Morning, church. How is it going? Good to be together. We are in the fourth and final week of this eternity series. How many of you guys have been here for at least one of the Sundays? Raise your hand. Awesome. Maybe this series has felt like an eternity. Today is the last Sunday of it, and we're going to kind of wrap things up. All series long, we've been talking about eternity. We've been talking about heaven. We've been talking about hell, and the whole reason we've been talking about all of this, right, is because what we believe about eternity determines how we live. What we believe about eternity determines how we live. And so this morning, we're going to take all of this awareness of eternity and talk about, okay, so what? Like, how should this awareness of eternity change, modify how we live? And this morning might feel a little bit more like a friend-to-friend conversation, like a coach in the locker room before the game conversation. Like, okay, so now what? Now, in light of eternity, how should that change how we think, how we live, how we behave? Because Scripture says life is but a vapor, right? We learned this series. Our life right now is like a dot on the line of eternity, and our experience for all eternity will be much longer than our moment here on earth. We've talked about how the decisions and what we believe here on earth impact our reality in heaven forever or in hell forever. And if we really believe that everyone lives forever in one of two locations, and if we really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and none come to the Father except through him, then that should impact how we live, right? It shouldn't just be this great doctrine, this great theology that doesn't impact how we live. But if we really believe that, then it should change how we live. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to get just super practical about, okay, so what now? So what now? Now all this talk about eternity, this far off place that none of us have been, how does that impact how we live today? Let's open up in prayer and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And God, we thank you for everything your word says about eternity. God, we thank you that you've always made us to live forever. We thank you for the hope of heaven. Jesus, we thank you that you have made a way for us to be with you forever. And Lord, help us live in light of eternity. Lord, let this not just be a series that informs our doctrine about eternity, but let this be a series that transforms how we live on earth because of what we believe about eternity. God, I thank you that you flip the switch in our heart, Lord, that you activate us, let your church arise, just as we sang, with power and with love. Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, come and speak and have your way. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to talk about four so whats about eternity. So what? We're going to talk about four of those. The first three I'm going to go through relatively quick. The fourth one we're going to camp out on for quite a while. The first one is this: if our life really is a vapor and eternity is a really long time and all of us are going to one of two eternal locations and Jesus is the only way, then number one, we need to evermore seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God, first, and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you." So when we have this awareness about eternity, it should impact our decisions and how we prioritize things on earth. Amen. When we have a revelation of, you know, God loves that we're blessed and he loves that, you know, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly," that you would have and enjoy life. You know, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow to it, Scripture says. God wants us to enjoy life and have a fulfilling life and all of that and have fun and make memories and all of that. But when we have the awareness of, man, all of that stuff we can't take with us to heaven. When we have the awareness of the only thing we're taking to heaven with us is things that we invested into the kingdom of God, it should change our priorities on earth, right? And so as a parent, there's lots of different places that I could take my kids. There's lots of different things that I could prioritize in their life. But as a parent, like if I could take them anywhere, I want to take them to heaven with me. Like, kids, this is the best spring break vacation that we could go on, right? So I'm going to prioritize getting them in the house of God every Sunday. I'm going to prioritize God over sports. I'm going to prioritize God over material things. I'm going to prioritize God over self-promotion and all of the things that can cloud our mind, God first. Amen. We talked a lot, you know, one of the values, one of the cultural phrases around here is kingdom or bust. Kingdom or God or bust. And so let that resound in our heart evermore after a series on eternity. Man, kingdom or bust. How am I prioritizing the kingdom of God in my life? Is it first? God says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. So God, am I prioritizing you first in all of these things? Amen? Number two, how should we live in light of eternity? Number two, be unashamed of the gospel. Unashamed in light of eternity. When we have an eternal perspective and we're thoroughly convinced about the reality of eternity, then people's opinions of us and what they think about what we believe doesn't matter. You know, sometimes we can get sheepish about the fact that we're a Christian, like shy about it or ashamed about it. Or someone asks us what we do on the weekends and we can tell them everything except that we went to church on Sunday morning. Or, you know, we can know someone and call them our best friend, and we can be involved in people's lives and talk about every part of our life except our faith. Why is that? We should be unashamed of the gospel. Romans 1, 16 through 17, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ or this gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. Why? Because it's the power of God at his work saving everyone who believes. This is good news. For the Jew first and then the Gentile, this good news, this gospel tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As scripture says, it is through faith that the righteous person has life. So if you're like, man, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, but other people just don't need to know about it. Be encouraged this morning. Be unashamed of this good, good news. I'm not ashamed. You know, scripture says that the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. When we're more concerned about how other people are going to perceive us, what other people think about us, than we are about how God perceives us. But when we have the fear of God, our first thought when we go to make a decision, or our first thought before we say something is, God, are you approving of this? God, does this bring you pleasure? Does this bring you glory? Does this bring you honor? And the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so after a series on eternity like this, we need to resist the fear of man, which says, oh, be ashamed. Hide your faith in the closet. Don't be that Jesus freak. But the scriptures say, no, be unashamed. Fear the Lord. You're not going to stand before your friend for all eternity. All of us will stand before the Lord for all eternity. We should elevate his opinion and his view on our decisions and on what we say and what we don't say more than what others think about us. Amen? I told you we're going quick through these first three. Number three, in light of eternity, we should have eternal perspective on suffering and material things. In light of eternity, right? I'll just go ahead and jump right into the scripture. Romans 8, 18 through 21 says, Apostle Paul said to the Romans, that's why I don't think there's any comparison between these present hard times or these present sufferings and the coming good times of eternity. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. We go through hard times. You know, last week we talked about why is there evil in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, Jesus said, in this world you are going to have trouble. But he said, take heart, I've overcome the world. So when we have awareness of eternity, and our perspective in eternity is God is making all things right. God is making all things good. Right now, they're not good because we live on an earth with a curse. And right now, we have sufferings of all different kinds. And God does not put those sufferings on us, but we experience them because we live on an earth with a curse. But when we look at our, you know, living in America type sufferings, which really aren't anything compared to believers around the world, right? When we look at our current persecutions for being believers, which is nothing compared to believers around the world. When we look at maybe a season where you have material abundance, or maybe a season where you have material lack, maybe where everything seems to be going wrong or everything seems to be going right, it's nothing compared to the coming glory of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says something similar. It says, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it looks like maybe things are falling apart on us. On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times, this is a message translation, or paraphrase. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. It gives us perspective when we live in light of eternity. Yeah, this is hard, and yeah, this is challenging, and I wish it wasn't this way, but man, this is like nothing. The measure, the quantity of this suffering is nothing, what does he say, compared to the coming good times, referring to eternity. The lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things that we see now are here today and gone tomorrow, but the things that we can't see will last forever. God will make all things right. And these present sufferings are nothing compared to our coming glory in heaven. Amen? Okay, now I want to camp out on point four for the most of this morning. How do we live in light of eternity? All series we've talked about, or I've mentioned at different points throughout this month, that the only two things that are on earth right now that are eternal, that we can bring with us to heaven, is the Word of God. The Word of God lasts forever. We're going to keep learning about the Word of God in heaven. And people. People are eternal. We can bring people with us to heaven. I remember when Eric and I were in college, we heard got our hands on a book and actually heard the author speak. It's a book called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And it's all about sharing your faith. Earth right now is the only opportunity we have to share our faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We won't. That's one thing on earth that's good that we won't be able to do in heaven. Gives you some perspective, right? And so, you know, we're talking about the four so what's of eternity. The big, you know, I think we can all agree. Number four, the biggest one is that we want to bring our friends to heaven with us. I hope that this series has lit fire under all of us to consider the eternal condition of all of the loved ones in our life. And I know many of you have mentioned to me in person, like, man, it's lit a fire under me. But like, so like practically how? Like, this person I know is cold to the gospel, or this person doesn't have a clue. And so how do I even bridge that gap? Like, what do I even do with this burden of I want to make sure no one I love ends their life without knowing Jesus as their Savior, right? Can we just talk about some really practical stuff about sharing our faith? I've got three thoughts and different scriptural things to share with you guys under how, in light of eternity, we should have motivation to bring our friends to heaven with us. Number one, we need to not underestimate the power of our prayers. So you've got someone in your life, you've got a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, anyone in your life, someone you're sitting next to in the bleachers on the weekends, and you're not sure their eternal condition. That should break your heart, right? Christina, our elementary director, shared during the Alive Team pre-service huddle, shared the story of Palm Sunday in Scripture where Jesus is coming into Bethlehem and people are laying down the palm branches, and how Jesus looked at the city and he wept. He was moved with compassion for people that were far from God. You see that all throughout Scripture. You see that in the Scripture in Matthew. Go ahead and check this out. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was looking at all the people. He was moved with compassion for them. Like when we consider the eternal condition of people in our life, it should break us. Like it should make us uncomfortable. We should have compassion well within us that we want them to know Jesus, right? If that's not happening, then we've got bigger problems, okay? Then we need to repent and say, Lord, touch my heart. I want my heart to break like your heart breaks. Because when I see people far from you, my heart should break. I shouldn't have judgment or they're getting what they deserve or something like that. No, God's heart broke. He wept. His heart was moved with compassion when he saw people that were far from him. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, he was grieved. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful. Jesus had an awareness of eternity. He sat at the right hand of the Father forever. He left eternity in heaven to be with us. He lived in light of eternity. And he said, oh, look at all these people that are so lost. His first response to the disciples, he said, look at all these people. I am moved with compassion. They are lost like sheep without a shepherd. He looked at his disciples and said, therefore, pray. We cannot underestimate this. A lot of times, especially with Easter coming next Sunday and all of that, you're like, oh, I gotta do something. I gotta say something. And Jesus is like, before you ever say something, would you just pray? Would you just pray? He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. Pray for believers to be in their life. And so if you're burdened this morning, you're like, man, in light of eternity, this seems heavy, and I've got people in my life that don't know the Lord. What do I do? Start praying for them every single day. Not like a patty cake, cross it off your list type of prayer, but with compassion, with urgency, with heart, you know, heartfelt prayer of a righteous person avails much, right? We have a value around here that says prayer is our secret sauce because we really believe it works. Like we really believe that when we pray, God moves. Jesus said, God said in the Old Testament, I'd heal your nation if only my people would humble themselves and pray. I'd move in your family. I'd move in your friends if you would just humble yourself and believe that I work through prayer. Amen. So, before we shoot the text message of the podcast about Jesus to our friends, are we praying for them? Are we hitting our knees praying for our family? Are we hitting our knees praying for our coworkers and our neighbors? Are we burdened enough? Do we love people enough to care about their eternal condition? And you might ask, okay, how? Like, what do I even pray? Like, how do I pray? Pray like Jesus prayed, for laborers to be sent into their path. Pray for believers to be sent into their path. That's one real scriptural way to pray for people that are far from God. God, send Christians into their life and recognize that you're one of those Christians that you're praying for. Lord, send neighbors and coworkers and friends and family members, believers into their life that would represent you to them. Another really biblical way to pray is pray that the Holy Spirit would hover over their life. We know in the book of Genesis, the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, preparing the way before God spoke. Pray, Holy Spirit, hover over their life, hover over their car, over their home, prepare their heart, hover over their life, preparing their heart for the word, for when the word does come, that it lands on a heart that's ready to receive it. Scripture also says another way to pray, number three, pray that the veil would be lifted. Scripture says that Satan blinds, puts a veil of darkness over the eyes of unbelievers, lest they see the light of the gospel. So pray that that veil would be lifted, that they can see the goodness of God, that they can see the light of the gospel. In the book of Ephesians, another way to pray, number four, pray for that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the light bulb moment. That scripture goes on to say that the eyes of their heart would be flooded with light, that this veil, Lord, lift this veil of darkness or confusion, and Lord, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. Flood their heart with light so that they can see clearly. All really great scriptural ways to pray for people that are far from God. And then lastly, pray that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. Pray bold prayers, Lord, don't let them leave this earth without them knowing you as their Lord and Savior. And I'm not saying to pray like as a scapegoat, like so that you don't have to have spiritual conversations. I'm not saying delay praying so that you can delay the hard conversations that you're not wanting to have, right? I'm saying if you really love them, if you really care for them, then pray fervently. And as you pray, God will smooth out the path before you and provide opportunities for you to have spiritual conversations. Amen? Number two under bringing our friends to heaven is let your life make the gospel attractive. You notice the first two aren't even about talking to them. And this is scriptural. Jesus said, pray first. We see these other scriptures I'm going to go to that talk about how the way we live our life can make the gospel attractive, can create a hunger within people. Because here's the deal. Your friends, your family members, your neighbors, people in your life that don't know God, they really don't care that you go to church every Sunday. Like, it's good, it's important, but they could care less. They could care less that you're the head usher and you serve every other Sunday. It's good, it's important, but they could care less. They could care less that you give to the Lord and you're faithful in your tithes and your offerings. It's good, it's important, but they could care less. They could care less that you lead X amount of crews or small groups every term and you're discipling and helping all these people grow in their faith. It's important, it's good, but they could care less. And honestly, the more that we talk about all of these religious things that we do makes them even more unattracted to the gospel. It's said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. One of the main ways that we can provide a pathway, a bridge, a smoothed out path for the gospel to go across in people that we love lives is just living a life that represents the gospel. Letting our actions speak louder than our words. Check out Titus 2, 9 through 10. It says, slaves, other translations say employers, must always obey their masters or their bosses and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. The world thinks that Christians are hypocrites. You're showing up late, you're not helping make the company any money, you're being lousy, you got a bad attitude. Oh, but every Christmas and Easter I get an invite from the Christian, but he can't show up on time. Oh, I get it. I'd be furious too. God says, no, how about you first show up on time? How about you first work hard and be trustworthy? How about you first make this company a lot of money that you're working for? How about you first be the most positive, energetic, you know, faith-filled person in the company that everyone wants to be like you because you're successful. You're doing good. You're trustworthy. And then they'll start asking you what's different about your life. You're going to make it attractive. Other translations say you beautify the gospel by the way that we live. It's harder that way. It's a lot easier just to slide them an invite to Easter. It's a lot easier just to send them a link to a Jesus podcast. It's harder to live it day in and day out. Really be selfless. Really be loving. Really be hardworking. Really live it. But Jesus says you're going to make it attractive. These people that are cold to the gospel, these people that could care less, part of it could be that our lives aren't representing the gospel well. But when our lives do, it makes it attractive. It makes someone who doesn't even care about the gospel turn their head. Be like, wow, that life is attractive. Wow, man, they're just a good person. There's something different about them. Amen. First Peter says something similar. First Peter 3, 1 through 2, speaking to a wife who has a husband that doesn't believe. And it says this, it says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe in the word, they may be won over with your nagging. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Says they're going to be won over by you asking them to join them at church every Sunday. No. They're actually going to be won over without your words, but by the behavior of their wives. when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. That's harder. We're going to talk about spiritual conversations. This is harder than spiritual conversations. To actually live it. To bite your tongue and to pray. When you want to say something, you pray instead. When you want to retaliate, you love and you serve selflessly instead. Right? So you have a spouse or an adult child that's not living for the Lord. The best way to minister to them might be to first pray fervently, continue to pray fervently, and live out the gospel in a way that makes it so attractive. Majoring on that, and let the Holy Spirit lead and guide the spiritual conversations. So what if you have someone that is ice cold towards the gospel, like, don't talk to me about it, I hate you posting about all that church stuff, like, boxes you out of conversations because they know you're the Jesus freak. Love them. Love them to Jesus. We empower people, you know. When you got the relationship there and you know they're hungry, give them the invite to Easter. But if they're cold as ice to the gospel, pray for them and love them. It would be more attractive for the gospel if you would just drop everything when they're in a hard time and serve them and love them. It would be more attractive to the gospel. You know, Scripture talks about being hospitable. As believers, we should be hospitable. You got neighbors that you're praying for, invite them over. There's nothing like when someone opens up their house to you, invites you into their life. Open up your house more to those in your life that are far from the Lord. Invite them into you. Eat at the table with them. Jesus ate at the table with sinners and tax collectors. Be kind, normal, real, authentic in your life and faith. Little acts of generosity and praying for them all the more. Amen? Awesome. That last one landed much stronger than I anticipated. But I think we all need it. Amen? Last one is this, number 3. Have authentic, loving, spiritual conversations. And I think we all know this one. But we can't do this one without doing the first two, right? And God's going to lead you randomly to talk to someone about Jesus that you didn't know and you weren't praying for. Yes, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But usually with people in your life, you're going to be praying for them first. You're going to be loving and serving them first, providing a groundwork for the gospel to go across, for an opportunity to talk to them. And so some of you might be like, I think honestly, a lot of us in the room maybe are uncomfortable with this one. Like, man, I got people, I don't want to make it weird. They don't even know that I'm here right now. They don't know that I'm a Jesus freak. I don't want to make the relationship awkward. I don't want to be put in that category, right? But you hear a message like this and you're like, oh my gosh, I have no idea what they believe, or I do know what they believe. And I see in Scripture eternity is a really long time, and what do I do? You pray for them, you live it. But then at some point, remember like last week, they can't hear the gospel unless there's a preacher. How beautiful the feet of those that carry the good news of the gospel. At some point, we have to be courageous enough to turn the conversation spiritual. And so for the last little bit, I'm just going to get super practical from Scripture of how do we have spiritual conversations with people that are far from God. I want to first take a look at two different stories in the book of Acts. The first one is about Philip. Don't show the Scripture yet. I want to talk about it for a minute. First one is in Acts 8, and it's a story of Philip the evangelist. And Jason, you can come on up. Philip is walking along a road, like minding his own business, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit prompts him and says, I want you to go over to this chariot. And so Philip immediately obeys the voice of the Holy Spirit, goes to the chariot, and that's kind of where we pick up the story. Let's read the description, and then we'll keep talking about it. Acts 8, 29 through 31. Then the Holy Spirit said to Philip, probably in his heart, like the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. He had a prompting, he had a nudge, he had a sense that he was supposed to go over to this chariot. And I love verse 30. So Philip ran. We could talk all morning just about those tense words. The Spirit said to Philip, and Philip ran. When the Holy Spirit prompts us, we need to obey immediately. Go buy that person coffee. Yes, sir. Hey, turn the conversation spiritual. Okay. So many times we delay and we avoid. No, when the Holy Spirit prompts us to love on someone or does turn the conversation spiritual, we need to obey immediately. And Philip didn't even know what he was supposed to do when he got to the chariot. All he sensed is go over and start conversation with this person in the chariot. Go over to the chariot and I'll tell you what to do next. That's so often how the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. I just need you to do this and then I'll tell you what I need you to do next once you get there. So the Holy Spirit said, hey, go over to this chariot. Ends up being a eunuch, a royal person on the chariot that you read in the other parts of the scripture. So Philip ran to the chariot and he heard him reading, the eunuch that was in the chariot, heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. He was reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip said to him, do you understand what you're reading? Jesus modeled question asking really well. Philip is modeling question asking for us really well. He didn't go up to him and say, hey, I can tell you what you're reading about. He asked a question. Hey, do you understand what you're reading? And then he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Then he invited him to tell him. And Philip, and he asked Philip to come and sit with him, and then Philip sat with him, led him through scripture, explained the gospel to him, and this man got saved. So a couple things that we can learn about spiritual conversations from this story is, number one, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't run brashly into conversations. Let the Holy Spirit open it up for you, and that's a good way to pray is, Lord, give me an opportunity to turn the conversation spiritual. And I'll follow your leading and your guiding. You know what? When you ask the Lord to do that, He will give you that opportunity. Lord, give me an opportunity to talk with my family member, my coworker, my neighbor about you. And when you sense in the conversation that there's warmth and that the Holy Spirit's leading you to turn it, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's going to be in the most obscure moment or you weren't prepared. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. So number one, you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, right? And this one's so important. I kind of emphasized it already. Philip asked a question. People don't want to be told. When they ask you something, they want to be told. But don't barge in and tell them something unsolicited information, right? Unless you really feel like the Holy Spirit is prompting you to directly say that. Start with the question. Philip leads with the question, hey, do you understand what you're reading? One of my favorite questions I'm going to share with you in a minute. But as I'm getting to know someone, I love people. I love asking questions. Sometimes my husband's like, that was way too deep, way too quick. But I love it because I love to get to know people. Like, I love to hear their story. I love to hear their heart. Tell me more. And so when I say ask a question, I'm not saying like do it in a way to corner them to invite them to church. Like I'm saying, let's be interested in people. Let's love people. Let's ask questions. Let's get to know people. Because you know what? People love it when you ask questions about them. You guys love it when people are curious about your life. People love it when you're curious about their life. So when I'm meeting someone new, hey, what's your name? And how many kids? And where do your kids go to school? And over numerous conversations as I'm getting to know someone, I'm asking them questions. I want to get to know them. Where do your kids go to school? And do you work outside the home? And how did you and your husband meet? And, you know, all of the get to know you conversation questions because I'm interested. I want to know. I love this person. And I'm normal, right? And authentic and just real and casual. And at some point in the conversation, over numerous opportunities to talk to this person over weeks, months, years, depends on the relationship. At some point, I'll sense warmth in the relationship. At some point, I'll sense the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, now's the time. And I'll ask, just like I've asked him 20 questions already, I'll ask him another question. So are you guys connected with the church locally? It's a really good question. When done in like a non-weird way. And I'm a pastor, and they still don't think it's weird. No one has ever got weirded out by me asking them that question. Because it's done in like a normal, casual, I'm interested, curious about your life. I've asked you 40 other questions already. This is just one of the million questions I'm asking you. If you don't know how to turn the conversation spiritual, this is a really great tool. You guys plugged into a church locally? How they answer that question tells you a lot about where their heart's at with the Lord. And sometimes, oftentimes, they're like, no, man, we've been looking for a church, and man, I really want to grow in my faith, and I don't even know where to start. And then they ask you a question. And then the door is open to talk about faith. No, I really want to grow my faith. Where do you guys go to church? And I've been wanting to teach my kids about the Bible. I don't even know where to start. How do you pray? Then they start asking you questions, kind of like the man on the chariot, the eunuch, asked Philip a question in return. And that's awesome. And the sparks fly, and you're like, oh, Lord, you're so awesome. This is amazing. As he moves in that way. But then there's other times where they're like, oh, no, I'm not a church person. End of conversation. I'm not pushing it any further, but now I know how to pray. Right? And if they respond real cold and real short, then I know to pray, and I know, okay, my next mission is just to keep loving this person. They are not open to be talking about this right now, but I can pray and I can love them. I can go back up to number one and two that we just talked about until the Holy Spirit prompts me to talk about it again. Amen? What about maybe some of you guys in the room? I remember when I was in college, you have a season with people, and sometimes you don't know when that season ends. I remember being in college, and I had some really good friends in high school that we kind of lost touch, and I realized, oh my gosh, in high school, we saw each other like every day, and we were in each other's life, and now all of a sudden in college, like I never see them. And I really got on fire for the Lord in college, and I realized there was one of my really good friends that I never had a spiritual conversation with her in my life, and she was one of my best friends in high school. And I started praying fervently for her, like, Lord, give me an opportunity to talk to her about you. I can't not love this person and not have this conversation. So maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I got lots of people in my life that I love, and we do life together, and we go on vacations together, and we're like really involved in each other's life, but like I've never brought up the spiritual conversation. Pray that God would give you an opportunity to turn the conversation spiritual. And maybe the phrase that you need to have is praying that God would give you the opportunity. So this one friend, God did give me an opportunity. We ended up having a situation where we were on a job at the same time for a long time, and God opened up the opportunity for me to turn the conversation spiritual. And what I said was, man, we've known each other, we're friends for such a long time, but I'm so sorry, I've never like asked you what you believe about God. Like, what do you believe about God and faith? And you know what? Those conversations are really easy too, because the people know you love them. And you're doing it from a place of love. And so maybe some of you guys need to have those kind of conversations where you're just with someone you've known for a long time, but you've never turned the conversation spiritual. Out of love and genuine heart, maybe you need to pray for an opportunity to ask them what they believe about God. Amen? Let's go to one more scripture to see what we can learn. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 22 through 24, it's the Apostle Paul ministering to the the people in Athens. And so Paul took his stand in the open space. It's called Mars Hill, but that word is pronounced Areopagus. Someone else knows how to pronounce it better than me, but I didn't practice enough. He stood up on Mars Hill, and he laid out for them, "It is plain to see that you Athenians take your religion seriously." So the Apostle Paul's out in like the town square in the open market. And he says, man, I can see that you guys are really taking your religion seriously. That's awesome. He says, when I arrived the other day, I was fascinated. I was amazed with all these shrines that I came across. Then I found one inscribed to the God that nobody knows, and I'm here to introduce you to this God so that you can worship intelligently and know who you're dealing with. Some things that we can pull away from how the Apostle Paul approached these Athenians. Unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians, if they were in a similar moment as Paul, they'd look around at the shrines and say, these pagan worshipers, I'm going to curse the devil. No, Paul found an opportunity to see the goodness in what they were doing. To celebrate, man, you guys are really hungry for the things of God. Man, I can see, I'm fascinated by your hunger for God. That is awesome. He knows they're worshiping the wrong God, but he found something to compliment them on. He found something to be, man, you are just such a good mom. I'm so amazed. I wish I could bake banana bread like you. Man, you are such an awesome business owner. Man, I really respect the way that you run your business and treat your employees. man, your property is pristine. Man, I respect your value of excellence. Find something to celebrate in their life. Find something to say, man, I admire you. I admire you for the way that you do that. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. I admire your passion for the Lord, seeking the good in other people and not coming from a judgmental spirit. Looking for ways that we can celebrate people and see the good, see the God-shaped void in their heart. Maybe they're not doing it the right way, but their motive is good. Like they want to be good. They want to be religious. They want to connect with a higher power, whatever it might be. Acknowledge that and celebrate it. See the goodness. And then find a connecting point to the gospel. The Apostle Paul saw a shrine to the unknown God, and he said, I know that God. Can I tell you about him? Because I know you want to be intelligent. Let me help you worship intelligently this God that you don't know. So what's the connecting point? If you're talking to a parent, then you liken God's love to the love of a parent, right? If you're talking to a creative person, then you liken God's love to that of a creator. If you're talking to a business-minded person, then you liken God's love to that of a good business owner. I love how Paul teaches us to love people, to see the good in them, be generous with compliments, generous with questions, truly love people, celebrate the good in them, and help them to a better way in Jesus. Because what we believe about eternity determines how we live. And today, I'm just helping us gain some emotional intelligence in the area of evangelism. Super practical. Because what we believe about eternity determines how we live, seeking first the kingdom of God, being unashamed of the gospel, having an eternal perspective on suffering and material things, and bringing our friends and family with us to heaven. Church, can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And we recognize that, man, we've got one life to live. Out of all the places in the world that you've could have placed us, here we are, Livingston County, Oakland County, wherever we live. You've put us on a certain street. You've put our kids in certain schools. You've had our life cross the paths of certain people. You have us at a certain employer. There's certain people in our life for a reason, and these people might not be in our life forever. Help us steward well this season and the people in our life. And Lord, we lift up those that are far from you, and Lord, we ask that you move in their life in a mighty way. Send laborers into their path. Holy Spirit, hover over their life, preparing the way for the word. Lord, take the veil of darkness off and flood the eyes of their heart with light and understanding, that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, to see you, to love you, to see the goodness of the gospel. Lord, empower us to live out the mandate to be your ambassador. Help us live it out on the job. Help us live it out as parents and spouses and friends and neighbors. Help us live in a way that makes the gospel attractive. And Holy Spirit, give us opportunities to turn the conversation spiritual. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you'll lead us and you'll guide us in all of these ways. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity at the end of every service for us to acknowledge, Jesus, that you are our Lord. You are our Savior. We could never be good enough to stand before you on our own merits, but we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the good news that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, that whosoever would believe in your Son Jesus would not perish but have eternal life. With all eyes closed and head bowed, those of you joining us online and in person, if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I'd like to invite you to say this prayer with us as a church family, where we're just going to simply say, Jesus, we believe. We believe you are the way, the truth, and the life, and none come to the Father except through you. And today, we're calling you our Lord. All eyes closed and head bowed. If that's you, you want to pray that prayer for the first time or maybe rededicate your life, would you raise your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, that's me. Amen. Church family, let's pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. We believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And today we put our faith and our trust in him. Jesus, be our Lord and be our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.